It's good to be here with you. We came in and drove in last night, spent some time with Brother Romo. This was my first time that I met Brother Romo. Heard some excellent things about him. And appreciate the invitation to be with you here this morning. Appreciate the elders of this congregation for extending me the opportunity. And as this morning, we'll discuss some pertinent things with regard to our eternal salvation. Before we begin, let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful morning thou hast blessed us with. We're so thankful, Father, for this time that thou hast given unto us to study another portion of thy will. As we study your will, Father, may we analyze it. May we look into our lives to see if there are any deficiencies. And Father, if they are, Father, may we make the necessary corrections so that on the last and final day of judgment, we may stand before thee acceptable. Thank you so much, Father, for Jesus Christ, your Son, who has made all this possible. We know it is through him that we have fellowship with thee once again. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, who has given unto us your special revelation. And it is this word which we study from this morning. Thank you so much also, Father, for your church, this wonderful institution that thy Son purchased with his own blood. We pray that as we look into our lives, that we'll continue to stay in concert with thee, Father, so that we may seek refuge within thy Son's kingdom on that last and final day. Thank you so much for all those in attendance here. Be with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but we won't visit this particular verse at this time. We need to discuss some other particulars before we get into what this passage means. Now, when we study Scripture, one of the things that we need to be aware of is context. Look at the context of that particular Scripture. But we also need to understand words. Words are very important. They're the basis for our communication. And so as we look at Matthew 6:33, we want to look at that first part, seek ye first. Alright? So the first order of business that we want to look at is with regard to this word, seek. There it is. It is the Greek word zeteo. Zeteo. Now that's an important word because not only is it defined as a desire, endeavor, or an inquire, this is what the word seek ultimately means, but there is something else that this word means. Something phenomenal as we notice within Scripture. It is also defined as this. To search for something that is hidden. Alright? Seek ye first. To search for something that is hidden. So the word seek, zeteo, means to search for something that is hidden. Something that is not clearly revealed. And so I believe when we look at this particular passage, it brings out or draws out much meaning. That when we seek first, and as we'll see in the passage, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it is something that is not clearly out in the open. It is something that you're going to have to what? Dig deeper for. Alright? So that's something that's, when I studied this particular word, that was very interesting. Now, the reason why we know this word means this is because if you look at the parable of the great price, Matthew chapter 13, verses 45, and that's a misprint, 45 through 46 there. Look what it says there. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking, that's the word, zeteo, goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we understand from that particular verse, that particular word, it means this individual went and searched for what? Goodly pearls. Now, goodly pearls just out in the open? No, right? You're going to have to go and discover them. Alright? Another passage or another parable that we can go to is the parable of the lost sheep. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12, it is there that we are told, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh, that's the Greek word zeteo, that which is gone. So in two cases, we see that this word means to search for something that is hidden. Alright? Now, continue with that train of thought in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And I love the 13th chapter of Matthew because it speaks much about the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of parables there. And one in particular is found in verse 44 where the Bible says, the kingdom of heaven is like, okay, it's making an analogy, metaphor, the kingdom of heaven is like unto what? Treasure hid in a field. Okay? Now we're getting a sense of what that word seek means. Alright? To search for something that is hidden. And here we're given further proof through scripture that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid into a field. Now, the first order of business that we need to look at with regard to this particular verse is kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Kingdom of heaven. Several things. Number one, kingdom is the Greek word basileia. And basileia simply means a realm that belongs, and because it says a kingdom of heaven, a realm that belongs to heaven that is divine. Alright? Now, the realm, if we want to define that, is territory ruled by a king. Now ask yourself the question, what is the territory that we're speaking of? We know we're not speaking of a physical kingdom, right? Because in John chapter 18, verses 36 to 38, Jesus says unto Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. So we know the territory that we're speaking of here is not physical. It is what? Spiritual. So what does that mean? Who is the territory? The church, right? How do we know this? Well, we don't have to guess. We can go to scripture. Kingdom always equal to people. This is found in 1 Samuel 13, 14. Also Daniel chapter 7, verses 14 and Daniel 7, verse 27. Alright, two verses which confirm that kingdom always referred to people in a spiritual sense. Not in a land sense, okay? Now if that be true, then the kingdom refers to who then? People that belong to who? To Christ. And that is supported in Romans 16:16, let all the churches of Christ salute you. And we know what the word church means, right? It's the Greek word ekklesia, right? Called out body. So we're talking about the people that belongs to Christ. So, going back to Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like, okay, keep that in mind. What are we speaking of? We're speaking of God's or Christ's people. Alright? Now, the kingdom of heaven is like then unto what? The next one is treasure. Treasure. What's the word treasure there in the Greek language? It's the Greek word thesaurus. Thesaurus is defined as this. Very interesting now. It means to place a deposit. It also meant wealth. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What was that treasure spoken of there by the Apostle Paul? That we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel. And what is the gospel? It has been deposited unto who? To us. We're responsible, right? So the treasure then is once again to place a deposit. Now, let's look at that word deposit. Let's define that. Two ways you can define it. It is money given as security for an article acquired for temporary use. Number two, it's a facility where things can be deposited for storage or safekeeping. Alright, think about those two definitions of the word deposit. Now, I want to relate them to the spiritual. Okay? Okay, so let's look at this. I'm going to trip here. Money given as security for an article acquired for temporary use. Okay, when you think about that spiritually, what is the article acquired for temporary use when we speak of our life? It's our physical life. Okay? The physical life that you've been given is an article acquired for temporary use. Yes? Everybody agree? Everybody's on page with that, right? Second, a facility where things can be deposited for storage or safekeeping. Wouldn't that connote, spiritually speaking, the church? Right? This is where the safekeeping occurs. The safekeeping of who? God's people. Alright? Now let's go back to this first part of this definition. Money given as security. That's what a deposit also means, right? Let's elaborate on that through scripture. Alright, let's look at this. The true treasure then is money given as security. Now what is the true treasure? Ultimately, it is God's Word. How do we know this? Psalm 119 verse 72, the Bible says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." So he's making the analogy that whatever wealth we can accumulate physically, it does not compare to the wealth that what? That God gives with regard to what? His Word. His Word. Number two, Proverbs 16:60, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Look at that. Okay, let's go on further. How did we receive God's Word? Okay, let's go through the process of Scripture. How did we receive God's Word? When John 1 verse 18, in the chapter of the first chapter of John, speaks about the coming of Jesus Christ, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, he hath declared him. So the mission of Jesus was to declare the Father, but what specifically? Declare what? The Father's words, right? Okay? John 5:19, that's confirmed by that passage. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, these also doeth the Son likewise. And then in John chapter 12, verses 49 through 50, I have not spoken of myself. Jesus Christ is saying this. He gave me a commandment that what I should say, what I should speak, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. So there is scripture indicating to us how we were able to receive the Word of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit fit into all this? If you have not done study with regard to the Holy Spirit and His function, if you notice in John chapter 3, and a lot of folks have not analyzed and researched John chapter 3, verses 33 and 34, you're going to come to find out that the Holy Spirit was also responsible in giving Jesus Christ the words of God. The Holy Spirit, both in the Old and New Testament, His responsibility was to disseminate God's Word. How did David, or how was David able to speak his wonderful Psalms? Who gave him those Psalms? The Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 1, there as Peter is discussing to the apostles about looking for another apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, Peter then quotes a Psalm of David. But he says that David received that Psalm by whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's mission, Old and New Testament, was to disseminate the will of God. And so when you read in John chapter 3, and that's an important passage as I mentioned, it talks about there, verse 33, he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent. Now this, if you read contextually, John is speaking about Jesus Christ. For he whom God hath sent, Jesus Christ, speaketh the words of God. Now, how did Jesus Christ receive those words? For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Spirit gave him those words. The words of whom? The Father. And once he received those words, he then gave it to whom? His apostles and to the people that he came in contact with. But now we read in Scripture that Jesus was to ascend. Now, who was going to help his apostles in his departure, in his absence? The Holy Spirit. And so in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, Jesus then tells his apostles, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me, he also shall bear witness. John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Once again, who's he hearing this from? God the Father. He is then disseminating this message to his apostles. His apostles then would deliver that message, and it is that message which we hold before us even today. Okay? So, we're still talking about the true treasure. Money given as security. Now, look at this. The law of God and the law of Christ is the true treasure. And we're talking about money given as security. Once again, based upon our physical lives, and then the second part of that definition, based upon the church. Now look at this. These laws, or the law of God, the law of Christ, were spoken by the Holy Spirit. Delivered by the Holy Spirit. That was His mission. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:10-13, then Paul said, the Holy Spirit then what? Teach it. It teaches us the Word of God. That's where we got it from. Now, why is this important? Why the Holy Spirit mentioned in all this? Because now look at some passages that people have trouble, that they wrangle with as far as, what does it mean? In Ephesians 1:13-14, the Bible there says, Christ, or Paul there speaking, to the church at Ephesus, he says, you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then he says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Number one, let's look at this word sealed. It means a stamp impressed to mark genuineness. This references back to the Old Testament times when kings, when they would send letters and they would authenticate those letters, what would they do? Stamp their signet ring on that particular letter, right? They'd get a piece of wax. They stamp that signet ring. This was to ensure what? That when the person whom that message was to be delivered, once he saw that seal, he knew that this was what? This was the message from the king. Authenticated. Now, the scriptures are using that same analogy with regard to whom? To us as God's people. We need to be sealed. We need to be authenticated. Because when we're delivered back unto God, we need to have that seal, right? Spiritually speaking. Not a physical sense. Spiritually speaking, we need to have that seal. Now, what is that seal? Well, let's look at this. It says here, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, now what does that reference? Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, go to Galatians chapter 3 real quick. It tells us what that means. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to think, I think, or I believe. This is what this passage means. In Galatians chapter 3, there, Paul is taking up the discussion, beginning at verse 10, about the curse. Now, if you look contextually, and as you do your own private study at home, when you look at that word curse had reference to what? What is it that men are cursed with? Sin, and what does sin bring about? Death. Both spiritual and also what? Physical death. So we know that the curse then has reference to sin, more specifically to death. But if you look at verse 14, look what it says there. After he had, or Paul contemplates this idea of being cursed, and then he talks about the just shall live by faith. Now look what he says in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What's the blessing of Abraham? What was the blessing of Abraham? The seed promise. Christ would come, and what would Christ give us? Life. How would that life come about? Through what process? Through words. Communicating, right? He taught us the John chapter 12. Don't forget that passage, 49 through 50. Christ said that the commandment that I received from the Father is what? Life everlasting. That's what he came to deliver. Words of everlasting life. This is what is being contemplated here. Contrasting that with what? The curse of sin and death. He says here, verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what's the promise? And remember, of is a possessive case pronoun, which tells us something that belongs to somebody. So in essence, the passage reads, the promise that belongs to the Spirit. Now think about this critically. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching, who was giving him that message? The Spirit, right? The Spirit was giving him that message. Now, the words of the Spirit are also what? Life. So in essence, Peter was preaching life unto those people that were dead. You understand? And so in Acts 2:38, when he says, when the people asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift that belongs to the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the gift that the Holy Spirit is going to give? Life. Life. How do we know this? Because if you go to John chapter 4, verses 10 or 9 and 10, when Jesus is speaking, we'll look at this morning, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at Samaria, he tells her, if thou hast known the gift that I shall give unto you. What's the gift that he was speaking of then? Life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the what? Gift of God is what? Eternal life. The gift that belongs to God. So in Acts 2:38, what we're speaking of here is the gift that the Holy Spirit is going to give based upon their obedience to the gospel message, which is repent and be baptized. What is it they're going to receive? Life. And so that's why the next passage, verse 39, Peter would say what? For this promise is unto you and to all of your children. Remember he says that? The promise? Correlate that with Galatians 3 and verse number 14. Context, the curse of sin and death. But you're going to receive what? The promise of the Spirit. But it's through what? Through faith. What does that mean? I'm going to receive eternal life through the Spirit. That is, the Spirit is going to give me the words of life. He's going to inform me what I must do in order to be saved. But it's through faith. Remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's turn there. Because it's important that we understand what through faith means. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at this. Actually, it's verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear lest a promise, here's that word promise again, being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So what's the rest that the Hebrew writer is speaking of here? What's the rest? Heaven, eternal life. And he correlates that with what? A promise. You see this? Now, what does he say in verse 2 must happen? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what? Faith. So in Galatians 3:14, we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hebrews 4 verse 2, the Bible says that the word preached must be mixed with faith. What does that mean? We have to believe in that word. Exactly right. Because if you don't believe it, the Bible just becomes words of what? Black and white. That's it. You have to believe that this was the message sent by Almighty God through His, or through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Are we keeping up? We had to connect all these little dots here. So, the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1:13 then has reference to the giving of the true treasure, which is the Word of God, because he just mentioned it in verse 13. You have heard the what? The Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The words. And when you obey those words, then you receive what? Eternal life. Now look at this. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. What's the word earnest? Look at this. Earnest means purchase money given in advance as security. Remember the word deposit? Money given as security. Look at the word earnest. Purchase money given in advance as security. We also saw this in the Old Testament when brides were betrothed to their husbands. What would happen there? The father was to give a what? Was to give what?
A dowry.
A dowry. And what was that dowry? It was a deposit. This is going to be my future wife, father. Here's my money. Keep it for me. Right? So we get the same sense here, but spiritually speaking now, God has given us the earnest money, and what is that earnest money? Here it is. This is it. This is the dowry. This is the money that's been deposited, the true treasure. And where should it be deposited? Right here. Right here. That's why Paul would say, which is the earnest of our what? What's our inheritance? Heaven. But the only way you're going to get into heaven is if you deposit the true treasure where? How do we know this? Come on now. Let's look at this passage. 2 Corinthians 1:20, 21-22. The same parallel passage, Paul speaks about the same thing, but gets a little more specific. He says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, speaking of God, He established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, is God, who has sealed. Remember that word seal? We've already discussed what that word seal means. It means to mark for authentication. Who has sealed us and given the earnest of what? Of the Spirit. What more specifically? What's the deposit? The word which the Holy Spirit gave. Where has He given it to? Where has He given it at? In our what? Hearts. What's the word heart? The Greek word cardia. But what's the Greek word cardia mean? The mind. The mind. So where has the deposit been put? In your mind. Does that make sense? Makes perfect sense, because now we're talking about what? We're talking about a word that you have to study, read every single day. And this is a deposit. This is the true treasure that God has given us so that we can make it to heaven. Let's look at this. Let's continue on now. Now in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, this is in the context of Matthew 6, 33. Jesus Christ would say, lay not up, or lay up. And interesting, that those two words are, is the Greek word thesaurizo. We already talked about the word treasure. It's the Greek word thesaurus, so it's in the same, it's a derivative of that. So we're talking about the same thing. Lay not up, lay up, speaking of a deposit. Keep in store, to heap up. The first thing he says, don't lay not up treasures upon earth because they're temporal. They decay, right? Number two, he says, I want you to lay up, though, treasures in heaven which are eternal, which they will not decay, they will remain alive. Now, what does he say in verse 21? For where your treasure is, there will also your heart be. What are we talking about here? Whatever you put first in your life, it's because of what? That's where your mind's at. And so he's trying to make the contrast. Is what you think about things that are just temporal, earthly, which are what? Wealth, cars, boats, jobs, clothing. Is that all we think about? Is that what my life is all about? Or is my life about things that are worth a lot more? And what's worth a lot more? Your mind. Your soul. What's the difference between soul and spirit? Has anybody done research on that? The word, the difference between soul and spirit? We'll be talking about the word spirit here this morning. Let me put it this way. The word spirit, pneuma, has a lot of definitions, but one of the main ones has reference to is your mental faculties. It has reference to mind or thought. Now, why do you do what you do in life? Let me ask you that. What is it that moves your body to do whatever it does in life? What moves it? Your mind. When you take a look at soul and do a word study on the word soul, they got to be careful to look at every time the word soul is used. More often than not, the word soul has reference to being judged by God. Now, what is it that God is going to judge? More specifically, He's going to judge our works. Right? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, the Bible says that God will judge every work. According to Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14, He's going to judge every secret that we've done. But it's work. What is it that He's specifically speaking of? What is it that we work? What's it? The body. What we do with the body. But the body can't do anything without the what? Without the mind. James 2:26, that the body without the spirit is what? It's dead. It can't do anything. So when you think about the mind controls the body. So when people say and they slip up or they do something that they're not supposed to be doing, oh, I didn't mean that, you know that's a lie. Because the Bible teaches us that whatever's in the heart, what? Whatever's in the mind, the body does. Now, you may have not meant that as far as that's not what I meant to do, but the information or the knowledge that you've put there, that's why you act the way you act. That's why some of y'all that are still wrestling with being ornery, angry, I can't help that. Yeah, you can't help that. The problem is you have You have put yourself in a situation where everything now is habitual. We're creatures of habit, right? Now, the point is, can we change habits? Of course we can. We can change habits by changing what? The mind. You change the mind, you change the actions of the body. And that's where the struggle lies, right here, in the mind. Because everything is a battle of knowledge. So when we come to the treasures of the mind, or the treasures of heaven, we're talking about the mind and soul. So the soul then symbolizes the sum of your life. That's why when God says, I'm going to judge your soul, it's a sum of what you've done in your life. But that's based upon what? Your mind. That's why mind and soul are so important. Now, how do we know this? Because look at this passage. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul would say, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth. What's the outward man that's going to perish? The body. It's going to decay. Going back to Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21, the treasures of earth are going to what? They're going to decay. They're going to rot. He says here, our outward man will perish, yet the inward man, which is far more important, these are the treasures of heaven, the inward man is what? The mind and the soul. It is renewed day by day. Now look at this word, renewed. Interesting word. It is the Greek word anakaino. Anakaino. Ana, the first one, is a prefix meaning to going back again to return. Kainos means new in quality. There are two terms in the Greek language that is reference to new. Okay? One is kainos, new in quality. The other one, which escapes my mind, I just had it. But the other one means new in time. This word means new as far as quality. Now ask yourself the question as we talk about this. Okay, let's take a look at this word quality first. What that word quality means. Quality means an essential and distinguishing attribute. Number two, a degree or grade of excellence of worth. Number three, Plato used it to mean of what nature or kind. That's quality. An essential and distinguishing attribute. A degree or grade of excellence of worth. Now, going back to this word, anakaino, it means to return back to the state where all these are present. What state would that be? And we know we're talking about the mind now. Taking the mind back to this new equality, but where is that? Childlike quality. Why do we say this? Because Jesus Christ used this as an example. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 5, he called a little child and set them amongst his apostles. It says, if you don't conduct yourself as this little child, then you won't what? You're not going to enter into heaven. Now, what was Jesus meaning there? That we need to act like little children? Be childish? What was he talking about? We need to be childlike in quality. Now, what does that mean? What is a child? Trusting, right? Very trusting. Dependent. Obedient. Innocence. That's what we need to get back to. Where I'm dependent upon what? Why do you think God is called the Father? Does that make sense? Because he sees us as his children. But the problem is we don't see ourselves as his children. I see myself as what? I'm my own person. I can do what I want. And when you start acting that way, you become rebellious. But what Christ is trying to say is, you need to come to the point, back to the point, where you are childlike. Where I am trusting, depending upon my Father for all in this life. You understand? That's remarkable. That's why anakinos is used. Now look at this. In Romans 7 verse 9, Paul says, for I was alive once without the law. At what period was he talking about? When he was a child. He says, I was alive once without the law. Because remember, children what? They have no sin. That's the state we need to go back to. Innocent. Okay? How do we know this? Because with regard to nature, remember what Plato says of what nature, what kind? In Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way they should go, right? And when they are old, they'll never depart from it. Look at these other passages. Romans 9, 11, Deuteronomy 1:39. The Bible tells us that children, first of all, when they're in the womb, they have no knowledge of good and evil. When they exit the womb, Deuteronomy 1:39, in that period where they're babies into 2 or 3 years of age, the Bible then says still that children have no knowledge of good and evil. That's why parents are so important in the process, right? Because parents have to teach them what? What is right and what is wrong. That's why if you have a delinquent parent that doesn't instruct the child what is right and what is wrong, the scriptures tell us what? If a child is left unto himself, what will happen? That child will bring shame unto his mother. So it makes sense, right? But we got to go back to this what? Childlike form. All of us. Where I'm trusting, depending upon the Father. Where I need for Him to teach me between right and wrong. Where I am accepting of that. That's what the word anakinos means. Now let's continue on. Let's first go to birth now. Birth. And it is interesting that Jesus Christ makes mention of everything that we go through in life to teach us some spiritual lessons. Isn't that phenomenal? Because the reason why He does it is because He knows that you would understand. You've been there. Right? Birth. John 3 and verse 5, the Bible says we must be born of water and of the Spirit, right? Now, why did Jesus say that? Because the first process of transformation, because once again, we need to renew that mind back to its childlike quality. The first thing you have to do is you have to be born again. And that birth then refers to what? Baptism. But look at Titus 3 verse 5, where Paul said, not by works that I have done, we have been saved by mercy, okay? But then the latter part he says, we're being washed, or the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. The word washing there is the Greek word lutron. Now it's interesting, go to Revelation 1:5, it says that we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. What is interesting about the word lutron is this. It means to bathe the whole person. You know how we get so caught up with our denominational friends, when we start talking about baptism, baptizo, it means to submerge, it means to immerse. Oh no, but it also can be defined as to dip or to sprinkle. You take them to this word, and there's nothing that they can say. Because the word lutron means to bathe the whole body in water. And it is used in connection with what? The blood of Christ. But here it says, washing of what? We know we're talking about baptism. Baptism is the part of the washing of regeneration. You know what that word regeneration means? Back to nativity or nature. Remember what Plato said of what nature, of what kind? Going back to this idea of quality. What puts us there? Baptism regenerates us. But what is baptism doing actually? Is it cleaning all the dirt of our upper bodies? What's it doing? What is it working on? Your mind. When you were baptized and you came up out of the waters, did you feel good mentally? Of course, because the Bible says that baptism gives you a what? Good conscience. A clear conscience. That's why Paul could say in Acts 23 and verse 1, I stand before you in all good consciences today. Even after Paul had done all those horrible things mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 12 through 14. Right? Washing of regeneration. Going back to that nativity, back to nature, going back to that childlike quality. And then he says what? How is this going to happen? And conjunction, bring these two thoughts together. How is this going to happen? Renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were talking about the word renewing. How does the Holy Spirit play in this? There it is. That's how the Holy Spirit renews us. Because let me ask you a question. Would you know what to do in order to be saved if it wasn't for this word? You wouldn't know what to do. Nature couldn't teach you that. Nature doesn't teach us about baptism. Got about 3 more minutes left. Let's take a look at this. That's why in Colossians 3:10 have put on, this is Paul speaking now, to Christians. He's telling them their goal now, their purpose in life. They become Christians, now you have to put on the new man, which is renewed in what? How did I prove my statement that renewing of the Holy Spirit means renewing of, that comes from the Word of God? Because Colossians 3:10 tells us that. I don't have to guess. It says there what? Be renewed in knowledge. Having put on the new man. Look at the word new though, the first one. Neos. It means a young man who is full of activity, vigor, and strength. We have to come to the point where we're strong. And how do we receive strength? Is this talking about physical strength? Spiritual strength. How do we receive strength? Spiritually? Through the Word. Hebrews 4, verse number 12. The Bible says the Word of God is what? Powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Look at the word renewed. It's the word anakinos again. How are we given that new quality? Through what process? Through what? Knowledge. Who gives us that knowledge? The Holy Spirit. So Christ's knowledge strengthens us by teaching us a new quality of life. If you look at 1 John 2:14, John makes mention of there of the young men who are strong. Why are they strong? John says, because they abide in the Word of God. That's why they're strong. But we know we're talking, he's talking about spiritually speaking. These young men are strong spiritually because they abide in the Word of God. Now look at this. In Ephesians 2:20-24, once again, the same words that he says in Colossians 3, but look what he says more, he puts more meat on this. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him. Look at these three words. Learned, heard, and taught. The process of what? How we assimilate knowledge. How knowledge comes. As the truth is in Jesus, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renew there, though, is the Greek, is another Greek word, ananeo. Means to return to youthfulness or strength. So he says, be renewed. Return to that youthfulness. That period where you're strong. How? In the spirit of your mind. That word spirit means power or force. It's the Greek word pneuma. But once again, because of the many definitions, we have to look at the context and how it is defined. Spirit can mean power or force. And the reason why we know this to be true, because in 1 Peter 1:13, Peter would say there, gird up the loins of your what? What's the loins? This process. You know this process, or this part of the area of the body, is known for its strength, right? We have a bunch of baseball fans in here, right? Where do baseball players get their strength when they're trying to hit that ball? Where is it? The hips. Hips! Even in football! Hips! Now do you see why God would utilize this word loins and connect it with the mind? Because he wants the mind to what? To be strong. So when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then we have to go. What's God's treasure ultimately? In Exodus 19:5, remember what God told his people Israel? If you obey my voice, if you keep my covenant, then you shall be a what? Procure your treasure. So the treasure that we're speaking about, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure. The treasure is us. We're God's treasure. But the point is this, the treasure is hid. Corrupto means to conceal, to keep secret. The word seek then, searching for something that is hidden. So the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure that is hid. You have to search for it. Which means what? Look what Colossians 2:2-3 says. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that means that you're going to go seek after it. Seek after what God wants for you in your life. It doesn't just come to you by the process of osmosis. We just can't put the Bible here and everything's going to work out well. You're going to have to study it. But that's the problem today, is that people don't want to hit this book because it's boring. Or I have no time for it. But you have time to watch television, right? You have time to go to the movies, right? You have time to spend with your significant other, right? But when it comes to the Word of God and studying, oh, I don't have time. Bible says they're hid. You have to find it. Therefore, the Bible then would say in Proverbs 2:2-6, it makes sense then. When Solomon said, incline thy ear to wisdom, apply thy heart to understanding, cry after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and you search for her as what? Hid treasure. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. You see, God wants us to find it. But it's going to take some effort.
And this is where we're at right now.
Are we giving enough effort? Because consider this now. We've got to search the scriptures, John 5:39. We have to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then means what? The first order of business is to seek to become one of God's children, his true treasure. And the only way that you're going to do that is by doing what? Seeking after his word. That's it. If you want to become one of God's true treasures, then you're going to seek after his word. And the question this morning is, are we doing that honestly? Do I know the Bible like I should? Any last comments or questions? Appreciate it. And we'll prepare ourselves now for worship here in just a bit.